light of the world shine again into the darkness of our lives and renew our hope through the promises of Scripture. Amen. The first scripture reading comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 42, verses 1 through 9. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and coastlands wait for his teaching. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people upon it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and kept you. I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to idols. See, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. The second reading comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. For the Word of God among us, for the Word of God within us, for the Word of God in Scripture, thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Dear God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You're not going to get off the hook by not being children this morning. So I'm going to ask you, too, do you remember your baptism? All of you Baptists out there, I know you probably remember. But if you are a Presbyterian, I think you'll find this to be a very odd question. I was baptized when I was 4 months old. What is there to remember? And yet, if you listen to the liturgy we use at baptism, it contains a strange line. It says, Let us remember with joy our baptism as we celebrate this sacrament. Like was talked about in the children's sermon, I can only guess what my own baptism was like. My parents told me a little something about it. I was baptized at the Raleigh Court Presbyterian Church in Roanoke, Virginia, by a minister whose name was Zeb Robinson. That's about all I know about him. Except that my family used to always laugh about the fact that my grandfather did not like his sermons very much and would sit in the pulpit writing poetry every time he got up to preach. I know my parents probably worried about whom to invite and what kind of luncheon to serve after my baptism. My mother was from Roanoke, as was my father, and so they had both mothers there to help decide what I should wear, I guess, though there is not a single picture of my baptism. I doubt very much if Reverend Zeb carried me up and down the aisles, which seems to be a new fad. I don't think I cried. I was later told that I grabbed my daddy's glasses during the baptism. I am sure I was awfully cute. But is that all there is to baptism? And thinking back, most of these details seem trivial. What exactly was going on for my parents and for me that Sunday so many years ago? Many Christian churches on this Sunday celebrate the baptism of Jesus. That is why our scripture passage this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, when Jesus goes to the Jordan. And certainly Matthew's version helps us understand what baptism means. Okay, and I'm going to give you, by the way, a fair warning. When I talked to Chris about what I wanted to preach about this week, he said he wanted to preach about it too. And so after some tussle between us, we decided to shoot both barrels at you. So you'll probably hear another sermon about this fairly soon. But let me have the first shot, if I may. We know from an earlier passage in Matthew that John practiced a baptism for repentance, the forgiveness of sin. Now you see, the Gospel of Matthew has made it clear already through the visit of the wise men and the star who Jesus is. And so it is no wonder that when Jesus comes to be baptized, John is very reluctant to do it. "I need to baptize you," John says. A short history lesson probably would help here, and I am a church historian, so I'm going to make you suffer for about 4 minutes. Just gird your loins and be prepared. Honestly, history is how the Holy Spirit works, and so as the church struggles to figure something out, we always sense the presence of the Holy Spirit. If you wanted to go back 2,000 years to the early Christian church in the years after Jesus' resurrection, you will find that they made something of a mistake. They put a heavy accent on the forgiveness of sin as the reason for baptism. Now think about this. If the purpose of baptism was primarily for the forgiveness of your sin, there's a problem. Could one be forgiven for sins after they were baptized? Early church leaders struggled and struggled with this. Could you sin once maybe and that'd be forgiven? What about twice or three times? You can imagine how the argument went. And the concern was great enough that in the early church up to about the year 300 A.D., a lot of Christians were never baptized until they were on their deathbeds. Obviously, if you're on your deathbed, the chance of your sinning a whole lot is somewhat decreased. And so they would wait to the last possible minute to be baptized. And all that shifted when the Roman Empire came on the scene and the church was accepted by the Roman Empire. Because now suddenly there were families that were coming into the Christian church in more and more numbers, and they all had little children. And guess what their concern was? Oh, suppose my child isn't baptized and should die. Now, infant baptism is certainly indicated in Scripture, but a large reason for doing infant baptisms up through the Middle Ages was the fear that if a child died without baptism, they could not go to heaven. And so we switched completely and started baptizing children as soon as possible, but that left the same old problem. Well, a child's going to grow up in sin, no telling how many times, and we can't save them if we've already baptized them. And so, scratching their heads, the church decided during the Middle Ages an answer to this. and that the answer was two new sacraments. The sacrament of confession, where before you took communion, you had to go and confess your sins to the priest and so be forgiven. And the sacrament of what was called then extreme unction or last rites. Perhaps you've heard of this too. The Roman Catholic Church still practices both of these sacraments. Extreme unction forgave your sins right before you died. They seem to have figured it out, but then came Martin Luther and all the Protestant Reformation and threw out the whole thing. Our Protestant ancestors believe that the church should not have the power in its own hands to forgive sins. And so the Protestant Reformation sought to find a new meaning behind baptism, the sacrament that we know today. Okay, y'all still awake? Did I do too bad? Still with me? Here's what's strange about this little story of history that I told you. I know that hindsight's 20/20, but if you look at the Gospel of Matthew, you can already see that Jesus had an idea of baptism that was different from this baptism for the forgiveness of sin. Think back to what Jesus said when John said to him, you know, I can't baptize you, you should baptize me. Jesus replies with these words, let it be so for now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness. But what does that mean? What does it mean when Jesus says to fulfill all righteousness? That doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me, because the word righteous for me means somebody who is a good person. Righteous means moral goodness. But the Bible has a second meaning that we still have in English, although we don't use it very much. In Scripture, the word righteousness means to be in harmony with, to harmonize. Now, some of you about my age will know exactly what I'm talking about, because when I was in high school and college, one of the great singing duets was the Righteous Brothers. Anybody? Righteous? You've lost that loving feeling? You know the song. Well, they weren't called righteous because they were morally good, although they might have been. I do not know. They were called righteous because they harmonized with each other. And so when we use the term righteousness in the Bible, we are talking about not music, but being in a harmonious relationship with God and others. And so when Christ, who did not need to be baptized, accepts baptism, he does it in order to establish a harmonious relationship with humanity and with God. Think about it. Jesus did not need to be baptized, but by being baptized, he made himself one of the sinners, just like you and me. He was baptized because he wanted to be one with us. He wanted to be in harmonious relationship with us. And because Jesus was doing this out of obedience to what he thought was God's will, he was in a harmonious relationship with God. We know that because the baptism ends with Jesus himself hearing the voice, this is my beloved Son, seeing a dove-like creature indicating the Holy Spirit coming down upon him. And so Jesus changes the definition of what baptism is. Certainly God forgives our sins, but there's more to it than that. What does that mean for you and me, though? So many years past our baptisms. Of course, when the liturgy says to remember your baptism, it doesn't mean literally remember what happened. It really means to remind ourselves of what baptism means for us. And so let me suggest three possible meanings to what baptism means, and perhaps doesn't mean. Number one. Christ reminds us through his own baptism of God's gracious love and mercy that is always constant and always eternal, even when we are too young to recognize it. If you remember nothing about what I say, which is probably likely, I hope you will hold on perhaps to this one key idea. No infant or adult is denied salvation on the basis of their baptism. No minister or priest bestows salvation by putting water on an infant's head or on an adult's head. No church through its liturgy or its ritual bestows salvation. Only God bestows salvation. And God bestows salvation freely and lavishly. If I wanted to be just plainly blunt about it, there's no need to baptize anyone because they are about to die. Number two, baptism instead is the beginning of our call to obey God, just like Jesus did. To obey God's will for our lives. Baptism is the beginning of a journey to discover what that call might be. Some of us are fortunate in that our jobs are our call, and we enjoy and get fulfillment out of our 9-to-5 jobs. Others of us will find God's call not in our daily work, but outside of work, where we are able to use our greatest gifts for the needs of the world. Do you hear God calling you today? I hope so. Because a call is never quite over. It changes as you change. It changes as you grow older. It is redefined and reinvented because God is always there and is always changing the way your life can serve God's own needs. Let me tell you right now that being obedient to God's voice is going to cost you something. And the reason for that is that whatever our call is, it is always fueled by love. A reflected love from God that graces our vocation. Love costs something. It is impossible to love and not suffer. I doubt if any of us can do it by ourselves. And that leads me to the third point. We don't need to be baptized to be saved. God calls us through our baptism. And thirdly, the courage to follow through on God's call is based on harmonious relationships. Baptism reminds us of our relationship to Christ who became sin. It reminds us of our relationship to God, who expresses in baptism God's continual and never-ending love for us. But it also shows a relationship with each other. In the Presbyterian Church, there is no such thing as a private baptism, because baptism is a welcoming into the community of faith. A community wherever you travel and wherever you go, in this church or outside of this church, will support and sustain you in your quest for God's call. When we practice baptism, we are really reminding ourselves that we pledge to each other as Christ pledged to us and God. I need you. For you can help me find my way, and perhaps I may help you find your way to obedience of what God would have you do. We need each other. Baptism means that we have each other's backs. Martin Luther, the founder of the Protestant Reformation, faced dark moments in his life, he was not a particularly happy person, if you read his biography. Certainly he had reasons to despair when the Protestant Reformation wasn't going very well, but there were other reasons that he felt this deep darkness in his life. His despair was over his own doubts and his own uncertainties, the doubts that you and I have as well as we attempt to do what God would have us do. At one time that Luther was in a deep, dark despair, a friend found him sitting alone at a table. He had not spoken to anybody all morning, but as the friend came in the room, he did notice that Luther had been writing with his fingertip into the dust on the table. As his friend looked more closely, he realized that Luther had written one single word. Baptismo. Baptismo, a Latin word meaning, I am baptized. As you and I struggle, sometimes in hope and sometimes in despair, to discover what God would have us do, may we remember, be reminded of our own baptism. God's love and forgiveness are unending as God pushes us gently forward to do God's will in the world. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.